This past January, our daughter, Ashley, had a granddaughter, and we were so thrilled about that. They live here, but our youngest daughter, Andrea, who lives in North Carolina, had a grandson the next month in February. And we had to have a conversation as a family about when we were going to go and visit her. The thing about COVID had just started. There was concern. There were predictions that millions of people were going to die. And so we went back and forth about it. I mean, you want to go see, a newborn grandchild. Karen wanted to be there to help. And we made the decision to wait, and it wasn't until July that we were actually able to go out and visit them. And my assumption is that in every home this past year, there have been conversations related to COVID about whether you see family or not see family just during the holidays. We've all experienced that as well. And then you had the issue of wearing masks, whether we're going to wear masks or not. And to have somebody suggest or tell us that we have to wear masks is something that, was debated often. I shared before that we had a lot of conversations internally about that whole issue. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? And all the rest. It was difficult. You need to know the decisions that we were making for the church. It was very challenging. A lot of different opinions. Then we're deciding whether or not we have in-person worship services. And, of course, it was suggested that no more than 10 people. And, we tried to manage where we had, about 10 on the platform. And it meant you not being here. And, again, that was such a painful decision as a shepherd, not having the sheep here, not being able to go to the hospitals and visit people and care for people, pray with them, all the rest of ministry that was affected by COVID. And so glad that we were able to open back up and you're here. But as you've been noticed, we have a lot of people who are not here. They're watching online, and we're able to be able to provide that, and so grateful. And some of you are still watching. You've been watching since March. And then you have the thing about people getting sick, people dying, a lot of deaths. That some have estimated about 300,000 or so that have died in America from COVID. This past week, I did Paul Krosno's funeral, and on the way to the graveside over here at Memorial Park, I was talking with one of the funeral directors at Ford & Sons, and they said in the last 2 days they had 8 deaths that they were called on. Most of those were COVID-related. I don't know if you get the newspaper or if you watch it online, but you ought to go to the obituary section, and you'll see 2 full pages of names. There used to be 3 or 4 on a regular day, but every time it comes out, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, names upon names of people who have died. You've been affected by that, either directly or indirectly. People that are in your family, people you work with. And then what about marriages? Marriages, the divorce rate has increased in marriages. You know why? Because couples have been spending more time together. You think that would help a marriage, but it's hurt marriages. You have the whole educational issue of now we have statistics of those in certain school districts in our nation where reading and math, those scores have lowered because of not being able to be in person. Kids are getting lost in the system. Kids have dropped out of school who would not have dropped out of the school. And what a tragic thing that is taking place there. Economically, how it has affected us. Businesses in our country, in our community. I read statistics this week that some estimate that 800 businesses a day close permanently. We've had many right here in Cape Girardeau. They'll never open again. Livelihoods for decades gone. On and on I could go of how tragic it has been. And we see the effect of that. Then, on top of that, we had an election. And, you know, again, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on who you voted for or whatever, but it has done something to our nation, this particular election. All of us want a fair and just election. And the foundation of our democracy is based, one of the foundations is the ability for a person to vote. That's what our democracy is about. And so there are a lot of questions now about the legitimacy. You know, what really happened? You've got this election in Georgia, and how much conversation is there about whether or not that's going to be legitimate or not? You know, here's the problem. You don't know who to believe. You don't know who to trust. You don't know what is the truth about it all. So many angles to that, but it's created discontentment in the nation. There's an unsettledness. There's a restlessness in the nation. We have that. Then you just have life. Forget all that. Then you have just a lot of life. A lot of the funerals that I have done, I've had just a larger number of funerals in the last few months, last 3 months in particular. Most of those were not COVID related. But just people experiencing the normalcy of life. Death comes knocking on their door. Or whatever else is going on, the traumas that are happening in your place. And so we experience this restlessness, this discontentment among us. And so today I want to talk about finding contentment in 2020. Because we've all been affected by it. And I've been discontent about certain things that have happened this past year. And I've dealt with that feeling, that emotion. How do you respond to that? And you may be really struggling this morning. Listen, we're all tired of it. We're all weary from it. And it's affecting us. It's affecting every aspect of our lives. And so what do we do, particularly as believers? Contentment is something that is really a rare and precious grace. And why is that? Just for a couple of reasons. Number one, we all face trials and sufferings in life, and discontentment comes to us. It's important to understand that feeling discontentment is not wrong in and of itself, but staying there is. You know, feelings are normal. I've said often what we do with those feelings is what's right or wrong. And so trials and sufferings come. We need God's grace in that moment. We need contentment. Or because there's a constant restlessness, even when life is good. Things are okay, but we still feel unsettled. Or we often find ourselves wanting more, wanting to do more, just go, 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 rather than finding contentment. Let me explain what contentment is not. Contentment is not spiritual satisfaction. Hang on, I'll come back to that at the latter part of the message. Contentment is not recklessness where I have an attitude, well, I'm going to sin because of God's grace. Now think about that. I'm going to sin because of God's grace. It's okay for me to sin because I'm a Christian and God's going to forgive me of my sin. But listen, if that's your attitude, you know very little about salvation or God's grace. That's a gross misrepresentation, and it's heretical to believe that, well, I can sin more because grace abounds more, as the Apostle Paul wrote. Contentment is not apathy. We get to a place where we're not involved. We're disconnected, and we sometimes feel that, well, I'm a place of contentment. I just don't want to do anything. I don't want to deal with people. You know, I've been doing that for all these years. I'm just tired of that. I just want a place of contentment. I want to find that place of contentment. Or contentment is not resigning to despair. Hey, it doesn't matter. I give up. Some people think that is contentment. Let me give you a definition, a biblical definition of contentment. And it's based on a text I'm going to share from. Yeah, let me summarize really what Paul is saying. Contentment is the ability to be sufficient through the power of Jesus Christ without, regardless of any circumstances. Let me say it again. Contentment is the ability to be sufficient through the power of Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Now, I want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as I help you understand what the Apostle Paul says about contentment. Now, as you open your Bibles, let me mention that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a city in the region of Macedonia, which is Greece today. And he is in prison in Rome. And they have taken up a collection of money. And Epaphroditus, who's in the church, has delivered that to Paul. And Paul is writing. And in this last chapter of the book, of this letter that he wrote to them, he's affirming the church. And the whole idea is the contentment that Paul has experienced, while at the same time, you'll see later that he's affirming theirs. So in verse 10, here's what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now several things I want you to notice about contentment. And I believe it'll be a real encouragement to us this morning. First of all, contentment is a discipline. Contentment is a discipline. It's not an emotion. Here he says twice, verse 11 and verse 12, I have learned. I have learned. So it's good to underline that or circle that, because really that's what he's helping us understand, that is, this is a discipline that we have to exercise in our spiritual lives. It's not theoretical, but it's practical. It's not a science. It is an art. It's not knowledge. Contentment is not getting to a place of a certain level of knowledge. It is being at a place where we're experiencing life with the discipline of contentment. Now, Paul describes these circumstances. He said, I've had a little and I have had a lot. Now, we obviously know what it means. We've experienced life when we've had little. Most all of us have. And so we try to find contentment in the little that we have. And sometimes it's very hard. And we say to ourselves, well, if I just had this, if I had enough of this money or whatever else, that I would be content. But what we don't realize is that those that have plenty often find themselves dealing with another set of circumstances where they have a hard time finding contentment because they're dealing with what they have more than what they actually need. What do they do with that? Then they often find, too, that it doesn't satisfy. And so they're trying to find contentment, having more. Now, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I've experienced both. I've learned how to be content when I've had very little, and I've learned to be content when I've had plenty. He learned the art or the discipline of adaptability. See, the core issue was, can I find contentment regardless of the circumstance? He learned how to be calm in adversity, and he learned how to be humble in prosperity. He knew how to adapt to that. So contentment is a discipline. It's something that is learned. You're not born with contentment. It's not one of the gifts that God gives us when we become a Christian. That it is part of our normal experience in life, and we have to come to that place where we work at it and we come to that place of contentment. Secondly, contentment has no expectations. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift. Paul was not looking for their gift. Paul had not asked for their gift. When he was content, he found that when he had very little. So he didn't ask for anything more than what he needed, what he already had. A discontented person has certain unreal expectations of God or of somebody else in order to meet that need in their life. Whenever I do premarital counseling with couples, we spend some time talking about this, about real expectations and unreal expectations. Because what can often happen in a relationship is that we create certain unreal expectations in our spouse, which they nor any other person could ever meet in our life. It's an unreal expectation. So it's good at times in the marriage to stop and ask yourself, is this expectation real or unreal? And it's good for us to do that in the circumstances that we find ourselves when we are lacking, when we're trying to find contentment, and we're needing to understand that maybe it's because of my expectation. The person who is content has learned to live with no expectations. That's how God has treated us. When we hear the word love in the New Testament, and it is that agape love, it's God's unconditional love. He has no expectations of us that he has given totally and freely. And we ought to be viewing our circumstances with no expectations. Third, contentment is based upon a secret. Notice the scope of our ability when we have found contentment. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what does that mean and what does it not mean? This verse has been often taken out of context. What does it mean? Well, Philippians 4:13. I have that on my eyeshadow when I'm playing football, or on my helmet, or on my shoes. And I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to win this football game because I'm a Christian. Well, I lost quite a few football games as a Christian, right? Is that what Tim Tebow is saying when he puts that on, when he was playing football? It's not at all what he was saying. But I'll get to what he meant by that. But you see, sometimes that verse is interpreted, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If that's what you think you ought to do, then go do it, and you can do it. Got to be very careful with that. Whatever you want to have, whatever you want to have, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Is that what that means? Absolutely not in the context of this passage of Scripture. Paul is in prison. And what is Paul saying contentment really is when I can do all things through Christ? He said that in the context of finding contentment. It means I'm able to face every trial. I am able to endure every kind of suffering. I am able to overcome, not some, but all temptation, every temptation. I am able to complete everything that God asked me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is that God wants me to do, that's what I can do through the power of Jesus Christ. And when I have done that, I have found contentment. That's where it is. So be careful of going to God or saying to somebody else, well, you can do all things through Christ. You're a Christian. Because that may not be what God wants them to do, what they believe they think they ought to do. But you see, whatever it is that God has said I can do, what He wants me to do, then I can do it. Notice the source of His strength is through Him. Now, we gain strength. We gain strength by the teaching of Christ, by His example, by His power over sin and death, but most importantly, by His presence in our life. None of that matters. Christ has been raised from the dead. Power over sin and death. That doesn't mean anything if He doesn't live within my heart. So I can do all things through Christ because the Spirit of Christ is living within me. You see, Satan makes us believe that we can't do anything, much less everything. God's told you to do this, you'll never do it. Here you are at this temptation again, you'll never overcome it. Well, he's a liar. And the Bible says that I can overcome every temptation through the power of Jesus Christ. See, that is the secret of contentment. It's the paradox. I am strong, as Paul says, when I am weak. I am independent only when I'm dependent. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, so because of Christ, that is Christ in me, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, and in pressures. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So my question is, are you lacking strength to find contentment? What's the source of your strength? What do you believe is going to get you there to that place of contentment? Where's your dependence? Notice next, contentment demonstrates a grateful attitude. I love this section in this passage of Scripture, how Paul was grateful to these Christians who were willing to meet a need in his life, how God used them. Now, there are several things that we can learn about their contentment. Notice, first of all, they gave to his need while they had needs of their own. They lacked. They were trying to find contentment. And they had found it. And the proof of that was their ability to give even when they were in need. In verse 10, he says, you lack the opportunity. That means you lack the opportunity in the timing of the gift, but you lack the opportunity in that you didn't have it. And therefore you weren't able to give, but you gave anyway. A person who is content and has little has demonstrated that in their ability to give. Have you ever had somebody meet a need or give something to you and you said, why did they do that? They need it more than I do. Because they found the place of contentment. Notice they gave spontaneously in verse 15. In the early days of the gospel, they were new Christians, but they were willing to give to the Lord's work. And notice he says they gave when no other church gave. They did not wait for someone else to give. They set the example. Have you ever said to yourself, well, I'm not doing this until so-and-so does it. When they do it, then I'll do it. Or in ministry, we would say, well, when that church does it, we'll do it. You know, what other churches are doing something? Now, sometimes that's good. But there's a place sometimes where you've got to set the example. You've got to step out in faith. I have three younger sisters, and we were together at Thanksgiving, with my dad's 85th anniversary. And we got laughing. We always laugh about this when we're together. But my middle sister, she went with my mother to a department store to get clothing for the next school year. And she was, I don't know, she was probably with the 6th, 7th, 8th grade, somewhere in there. And so they go, and mom says, well, here, you can wear this to school, pick this out. And she said, Mom, no girl in my school would be caught dead wearing that. I'm not going to wear that. I mean, I'm not going to do that. And she said, my mom said, well, just be a trendsetter. Start your own fad. She said, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm out of here. I mean, she wasn't going to do it. But you see, spiritually, we often have the same attitude. God has put it in our heart to do something, and we sit back and we wait. And God had put it in a church to give to Paul and to help when he says, no other church gave. No one else gave, but you gave. They gave spontaneously. Notice they gave repeatedly in verse 16. You sent gifts for my need several times. We find in the New Testament twice at Thessalonica, when he left Macedonia, while he was at Corinth, to the Christians in Jerusalem, and now to him in Rome. This wasn't the only time they gave. The expression of their contentment was over and over and over again. They gave unasked, as I said earlier. Notice, not that I seek the gift. They gave knowing that they were making an investment in eternal dividends. Verse 17, I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. You see, they were investing in the Lord's work, and they would reap eternal dividends. And they gave sacrificially to God. They gave, their gifts were a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. So the discipline of contentment allowed Paul to have the right attitude about giving and receiving. And Paul also affirms that they had found that place of contentment because it was demonstrated in their ability to give. You see, the person who's discontented is wanting somebody to help them. Something to meet their need. And when you come to that place of contentment, it's demonstrated with a grateful attitude. What's been your attitude in 2020? Hey, it's been a tough year. There's a lot of it. It's been so hard. We're all weary. We want to get on with it. But ask ourselves, God, what should my attitude be in 2020? Help me to have a grateful heart for what has happened that you've done in my life. Finally, contentment understands the promise of God. Great verse. 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Here's a paraphrase of what Paul is saying in that verse. You met my one need. God's going to meet all of your needs. God's able to do that. Paul could not do that. But that's the promise. Maybe something happened in this year that created discontentment. It didn't meet your need. And maybe you're waiting for that need to be met. And something else or someone else, whatever it is that you think is going to satisfy that need so that you'll find contentment. And the promise that Paul gives us is that our God, is going to meet every need that you have. It may not have happened yet, but it will happen. Notice, according to his riches, not out of his riches. He gave on a scale worthy of his wealth. He gave himself. Again, it's what we've learned about Christmas. It's not what he will give, it's what he has already given. Christ himself. So, have you learned the discipline of contentment? A discontented person has not learned the discipline of contentment, has unreal expectations which will never be met, has not discovered the secret of contentment, demonstrates an ungrateful attitude, or does not understand the promise of God. It's been convicting for me. But it's where we need to grow and need to learn. Contentment is the ability to be sufficient through the power of Christ, regardless of the circumstances. However, there are some things we need to be discontented about. You need to have a holy discontent for your spiritual life. You can never say that you're at a place of contentment spiritually. There's always more to learn, that I need to grow in my spiritual life. There's more that God wants of me and from me. There's more of the character of Christ that needs to be lived out. And so we should never be satisfied where we are spiritually. There needs to be a holy discontent about our spiritual life. There needs to be a holy discontent in our marriages. We can never be content where we are in our marriages. Marriage takes hard work. And so we're always learning. We're always growing. What are the needs of my spouse? You can never say, oh, I understand my spouse. Beware of the man or woman who ever says that. We're always learning more, and there's more that we need to be doing to create godly, healthy marriages. We can't be content in our marriages. We cannot be content in our work. We need a holy discontentment about our work. There's more that God is wanting to do through me where I work. There's more people He's wanting me to influence for the gospel, for the cause of Christ. We can never be content where we are as a church. I'll never forget the day that we relocated to this facility, to this property. And I was driving up on Sunday morning. Boy, what a day. You know, for 2 years we had planned, we had drawn the plans, construction, and we were in three services at the other location. We were all going to be together. That lasted a few months, by the way. And we were just, it was just crazy what God was doing. And I said, God, please don't let us be content. Don't let us rest on our laurels. I told the church this. Now's the time that we put the pedal to the metal. God has put us in a position where now we can really impact our community for Christ. And we're at that place in 2020 where there needs to be this holy discontent of where we are. Now, I'm going to talk next week more about some things that we're planning to do because of that. Because I'm not content where we are. I believe there are more people that need to be reached with the gospel of Christ. There are church members who are not here. Some rightly so. You're watching, you've been watching since March, and God bless you. You've been watching every week, but you can't come for health reasons. And I understand that. But there are those who ought to be here. And as we start to re-engage and things get back to some level of normalcy, we can't be content. God has been faithful through you in giving to our church. We can't be content about that. Again, we need to be aware of the devil's trap with the idea of contentment. Because let me tell you, if you become content in any of those areas I just mentioned, it won't be long till you'll be in great discontentment. Spiritually, your marriage, where you work, or in the church. If you ever say, I'm good, I'm content, it won't be long, mark my word, it won't be long before you'll find yourself in a place of discontentment. That's how the enemy works. He wants us to get to that point of apathy. You see, Paul said in the previous chapter, I have not reached the goal. I'm forgetting what is behind. And I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing on to what is ahead. And what was ahead for Paul? Christ Jesus. You see, we can never get enough of Him. We can never be content of Him. There's more that He wants to do in your life. There's more that He wants you to know about yourself and about Him. So I have an assignment for you as we wrap it up. Between now and next Sunday morning, I want you to take some time. And I want you to make a list on a sheet of paper. God, I've been discontented about this. And write it down. This is what's created discontentment, this issue, this person, this thing, whatever else. And then, on the other side, I want you to spend some time writing, God, this is what I have learned. This is what I have learned. Contentment is what we have learned. Why have you learned? What has God said to you? What needs to change in your life? What's COVID exposed? I think that's one of the reasons God has allowed COVID. I don't know all the reasons, and I'm not going to predict anything. But I do know that God is sovereign. He has allowed it to happen. I know that. And when that happens, it's for the purpose of exposing things that are in us that we didn't know was there. That's what the squeeze does. That's what pressure does on us. And so what have I learned about myself? How have I been reacting to all this? Is it good or not good? Is it honoring God or dishonoring God? Where do I need to change? How do I need to grow? And as you go through this process, and take time, don't rush through it. Start it and let it percolate over the week. And keep going back to it, asking God to show you. Because we need to get ready for 2021. I believe God has exciting things that He wants to do this coming year in your life personally and through the life of our church. But let's don't stay in 2020. Let's learn from it. Let's find contentment in 2020, the biblical understanding of contentment, and let's press on to what God has for us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I've come to realize that in evaluating 2020 that I need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've never made that commitment of my life personally. I know about Him, but I really don't know Him. And God has revealed that to me. Listen, the Bible says that you'll never experience peace within until you have peace with God. And God will give you His peace. Jesus promised that. My peace I leave with you. I give to you. And that's what we need in 2020 as we close out these days. We need God's peace in our heart. And He wants to give that to you today. Now in a minute when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you make that commitment of your life to Christ. If you're watching online, then you contact us right now. And we'll be able to visit with you and get back with you about how to do that. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but to really be honest, I've not handled 2020 well. It's been hard. Remember, the emotion of discontentment is normal. How are you responding and how do you need to respond? Ask God to help you. What is it that you need to learn through all of this? And God will show that and help you as you continue to grow in your spiritual life. Maybe it is God's will for you that you've realized, you know, I need a church home. Part of this restlessness is that I'm not settled in a church family and that I believe that God is leading me to Linwood. Will you come this morning if He's saying that to you? Somebody need to pray here at the front quietly by yourself or where you are. Or maybe you would like someone to pray for you. Father, I thank You for 2020. It's been a hard year. It's been a tragic year in a lot of ways. But Father, I thank You that You are who You are and You'll never change. You are a God that will supply all of my needs according to who You are. And Lord, I know that I can trust You to come through, that You will fulfill that promise. I pray You'll do that for these who are here now as they earnestly seek You and respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen.